Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, I am going to complete the book of Ephesians this morning, and it's been a long haul, but it's one of those things that you have to understand. I'm all for, what the Christian world calls, daily devotions or whatever. Reading a little bit of the Word of God every day. It's important that we familiarize ourselves with the entire Word of God. And I recommend that everybody reads it. That being said, having a, for instance, I've mentioned this before, and it's kind of silly, but I like to listen to Michael Savage on the radio, the Michael Savage Show. Yeah, he's a crazy guy. But he has a lot of good, insight into things, and I learn a lot of stupid things, and I learn a lot of interesting things from the guy. But I'm a fiscal and social conservative, and I like to educate myself in things as much as possible and take in other people's opinions. So that doesn't mean that I agree with everything the man says. However, he often quotes when trying to make statements about mankind, he often uses the Old Testament to do it. And he claims, I've read the Bible, I know what's in the Bible, okay? And that's many people's claim. And, of course, his blurb about the Bible is that the Old Testament is filled with nothing but sadness and sorrow and hate, and the New Testament has Jesus Christ in it. Of course, the unregenerate mind cannot see Christ very well in the Old Testament. And it's not just a book of failure. Okay, the Bible itself is not a book of failure. The Bible is the gospel. It's the good news about how Jesus Christ came into the world. First of all, there was a plan that was preordained by God from before the foundations of the world, but that in point in time, Jesus Christ came into the world, fulfilled the law, okay, fulfilled all righteousness in our stead, all right, and then paying the price that was meant to be paid by us, dying on the cross of Calvary, and as the Scriptures declares, of course, he rose from the dead, right, after 3 days and three nights in the grave, and because he lives, what? We have a hope. We shall live also, all right? So, because of our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done in his life and what he's done in his death for us, we have the hope of eternal life, a perfect existence in the presence of the Lord for all eternity, okay? And so, that's our hope, that's our purpose. Now, when you look at the Old Testament, all right, you see the Jews and all their failures. All right, that represents mankind in all his failures. The law was placed before man. Man said, all that the Lord our God has spoken, we shall do. Speaking of the nation of Israel. And just a simple introspection of oneself, as the Jews should have done at the time, would show that, gee, if I look at this law and all the other statutes the Lord said I have to live by, I've pretty much broken them all already. It doesn't matter how old you are. We can't keep the law. And so we see the Jews in the Old Testament being judged by the fact that they don't follow the Lord. Then they return to the Lord, and they're blessed, and then they're judged, and they're blessed, and they're judged, and they're blessed. And it just speaks to the fact that the grace of God through the salvation provided by Jesus Christ is the only thing that we have to please the Lord. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? And faith in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, will provide man eternal salvation. That being said, when we study these books, you can read the Bible. Read it all you want. Become very familiar with the words in the Bible. But as a pastor studies it, we ought to slowly go through the Scriptures. That's why I like this. The way in which we preach. It's taken me years to get through the book of Ephesians. Okay, that may seem odd to some, because if you get online and look at any other church, nobody takes years to get through a book. But when you dissect any book of the Bible, it really takes you through the entire Word of God, because every book of the Bible is about the same topic. All right? And so as we really get in and study this and study that, as we go through the books in a step-by-step fashion, we come to a point where we have a complete knowledge of the fundamentals of the faith. And if we're a believer in Jesus Christ that has a complete knowledge of the fundamentals of the faith, then we are on good, solid spiritual ground. And that's where I want every single one of you to be. Okay? So, let's finish this up, and I'll do a kind of a historical preface of the book of Philippians, which is what we're going to go into next. And next week, I'll probably start in earnest the preaching of the book of Philippians. So, in Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about this a little bit last week, and it says in verse 19, and Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And we ask, because it begs the question, what is this mystery of the gospel? And this isn't some mysterious, ethereal thing that we somehow get to a point in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ that we can attain to, like speaking in tongues or all that crap. You know, there's so much of that junk that clogs up the realm of Christianity that doesn't belong there. Okay? This is very simple. The mystery of the gospel is the fact that the world is not indwelt by the Spirit of God by natural generation. Okay? Man has to be regenerated. That's what being born again is. Okay? So when you've trusted Christ as your Savior and the Spirit of God enters you to indwell you, you then have a reborn spirit of your own, and your spirit bears witness with his spirit and vice versa. And so that way you can understand and attain to and be built up in the truth of the Word of God by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's his job. All right. The same goes for the saving of a soul. When the Word of God goes forth to a candidate for salvation, whoever it may be, like for instance, I've mentioned this many, many times. I know you've heard it before. But I sat under the sound of Pastor Andre's voice for years growing up as a kid. All right. And for years, I had no idea who Jesus Christ was, even though he was plainly laying out who Christ was at every single service, you know, until the day the Lord opened my eyes and opened my heart and allowed the Word of God to enter me on a permanent basis. Okay, now I know that sounds strange. You tell that to, you know, the average Joe on the street, he's going to be like, "What are you talking about? You're crazy," you know. But that's what happened. The light was turned on, so to speak. I was illuminated, as is every single one that trusts Christ as their Savior at some point in time. Some people don't remember it as vividly as I do because some people have the blessing of being saved at a very young age. Okay, my boy Noah trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. It wasn't too long after he started talking, you know, where he had enough understanding that he knew who his Savior was. And so when he's old, he's not going to have that flashpoint memory of when it just hits you like a ton of bricks, like it did for me. My dad kind of has the same experience. You know, he's for years we would argue. Well, he would argue, and I'd argue back. You know, his argument was a valid, natural argument. Invalid in the way that, you know, in up against the truth of the Word of God, but it was natural for him to argue with this way in that. He said, "Well, what about all the millions of people who think they're doing the right thing? You know, is there some sort of grace for them?" And my answer always was, "Yeah, that grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. But if they're under a religious system where they're not being taught the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation by the blood of Christ and through the blood of Christ, then there's no salvation in that message. And unfortunately, that's the great deception of the devil. That's the evil work that the devil has put in place when he planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and deceived Eve into eating of it." Okay? That's what we fight against. And so I have, you know, I explained that to him time and time and time again. And it just like goes right over his head. You know, won't accept it. And then one day, we're driving down to the Sixes and Elk Rivers down by Port Orford on the south coast of Oregon to go salmon fishing. And we start talking about the Bible again. And he's just, he's agreeing with me. He's like, "Oh, okay, yeah, okay, I get it. You know, this and that, the other thing." And it's just, you know, no jumps for joy or anything like that. He's just in a, we have an agreeing spirit suddenly, okay? And so I know, and at that point in time, and he had started coming to church with my mother. And at one point in time, you know, he wasn't vocal about it or anything like that. The Lord blessed the truth of the Word of God to his heart and to his mind, and he accepted it as his own. And that's what happens when each one of us trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's a wonderful thing. And so, that's why Paul says that a door of utterance may be opened unto me. That's how we witness to our friends and our families and acquaintances. I was explaining last week, I made the terrible mistake of trying to force people into the sound of the gospel when I first got saved. I was so excited about it. I wanted everybody to know who Jesus Christ was. And of course, so I would, my brothers at the time didn't have cars. And so I would give them rides. I have two twin brothers. I refer to them as basically one person. I should say my brother Mark and my brother Jason, but it's always the twins because they're always together. Anyway, I'd give them rides, and I'd have Pastor Andre's tapes in my truck, and I'd pop a tape in the tape player. And for anybody who doesn't know what a tape player is, the thing that happened before CDs. Yeah. I still have a tape player out in my 2005 Chevy, and that was the very last year that they put a tape player in their truck. It doesn't work anymore. I don't know. I still got a bunch of tapes, but I would give them a ride, but I'd make sure I pop that tape in there and play Pastor Andre or Brother Stewart as I gave. You know, I was just trying to soak them down, hose them down with the gospel, so to speak. You know, spray and pray, I guess, or whatever. The one thing you would think that, if somebody's listening to the Word of God more and more and more, eventually it's going to, you know, the Lord's going to be active and he's going to stick it to them, right? It's not really how it works. Usually you scare them away when you do that sort of thing, or you bring about a false confession of faith, and that false confession is basically given so that you'll shut up. I just had it in my mind that I was going to save every soul that I ever met, you know. And that's not really how it worked. We kind of have to wait for the proper set of circumstances to come around for us to walk through that door. And so if somebody wants to talk about the Word of God, or they ask you what you're doing on a Sunday, and they ask you what your church is all about, or whatever, there's all kinds of ways for that door to become open. Walk through it. And just tell them about it. If you don't know a whole lot about a subject, tell them what you know. You know, you're not failing the Lord by your lack of knowledge of the Scriptures. In fact, the Lord doesn't expect us to be perfect at anything, okay? He has the power, like Moses. We looked at that last week, too, in the evening message. Moses knows this. Well, he was Jewish, so he had a big nose. Yeah. Just kidding. So Moses was a poor speaker, okay? Moses declared himself, I don't speak. He essentially said, I'm not an eloquent speaker, and I'm slow, and I'm not very witty, all right? And typically to be a good speaker, you know, if you would name out the attributes of a good public speaker, they're quick, they're witty, and they are fluid, right? Moses was none of those things, you know. I'm none of those things. Most of us are none of those things. And so we put forth what we know, a testimony, or witness the truth of the Word of God to somebody, the best that we have the ability to do. And the Lord has the ability to bless those words to the hearts and minds of those who would be candidates for salvation and make them alive to them, no matter how they're delivered. Okay? And so the burden of salvation is not upon us. It is upon the Lord and the Lord only. And that's a wonderful relief. And it's part of the peace that comes along with being a believer in Jesus Christ. The Lord said, go preach. All I've got to worry about is the preaching part. Okay? I don't have to worry about whether you're believing or understanding anything that I say, because I know that's the Spirit of God's job. Okay? Of course, I care about those things. I want you to all grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. But it's just like all those years I listened to Pastor Andre, and one would think, man, you've been listening to me for years and you still don't understand what he's talking about? It was simply because the Lord wasn't active. It wasn't my time yet. And when it was my time to be saved, the Lord was active and he blessed it to my heart and mind. So we rest in that. And the mystery of the gospel is the fact that the natural world rejects the truth of the Word of God until the Lord makes it alive unto them. And so he says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. All right, an ambassador is a representative, right? And so like Paul, like me, like Pastor Andre, like you, we are all ambassadors for Christ. Okay, that's our job. If we didn't have the job of somehow operating in our ambassage to Christ, then we'd be at home with the Lord. You know, the Lord would have passed us through the veil of death. But he's got a job for all of us to do. That's why we're still here. And so he's an ambassador in bonds. He was imprisoned in Rome. This is one of the quote-unquote prison epistles.
that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, that Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things.
Okay, he was a fellow minister, preacher that was going to Paul to visit him and bringing information back and forth from Paul to the other churches, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, grace be unto be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And so I want to read a little bit out of the fifth chapters of the, excuse me if I can speak, the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and then we'll start some commentary back and forth about the book of Philippians. So turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And Paul had mentioned peace to the hearers of the book. And we have two different kinds of peace when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. We have peace with God because of our faith. All right, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And because he lives, we believe that we shall live also, which is absolutely true. And because of that, we have salvation, and in salvation, we have peace with God. So our relationship with God is solidified not by our lives, but by the life of Jesus Christ. We stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why, you know, like it says over the writer to the book of Hebrews, writer to the Hebrews, probably Apollos, said we have and have the right to boldly come unto the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Okay. What was the typical means in a an era where there was a king and you had to settle a matter? Well, you would request an audience with the king, right? And he could either grant you audience or decline you audience. And so if you had some kind of matter in the realm that was bothering you, like you were a farmer and you had another farmer that was encroaching upon your lands, you'd go to the king and say, King, this idiot's on my land. What are you going to do about it? You know, and I say that crassly because most people are crass. And so the king would say, well, the other guy either gets your land or I'll send my men out to get him off your land. Or, you know, he'd make a judgment. Okay. Now, we don't need to request an audience with the king, so to speak. We can come boldly unto the Lord at any time for anything. Okay. And we do that through prayer. We do that through the study of the Word of God and becoming familiar with our Lord. And so in that, we have peace with God. Okay. And we also have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So that when things like injuries and accidents and deaths and economic turmoil and our health, whatever it may be, all these things that beset us in our lives, okay, we know that no matter what happens to us, we are always on resurrection ground. Like we're studying in the book of Esther in the evening. Esther went unto the king and she said, if I perish, I perish. All right? And that should be our attitude in life as well. Paul had it. Paul was saying, I am always basically under the sentence of death because I'm preaching something that's unpopular to the local governments and I could be killed at any time for this. You know? And so, no matter what happens to us in our lives, no matter what happens politically, no matter what happens economically, we know the Lord has a plan and the Lord's plan will go through and his plan is for us to be in heaven with him for all eternity, to live in bliss. And it will happen. And so I want to read a little bit here in the fifth chapter of Romans. And it says in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, okay, not by our acts in our lives, there's nothing wrong with the law. I always put this forth. We agree with the law. It's good, it's right, and it's holy. Right? That's what we believe. We try to keep the law at times the best that we can. Sometimes we don't try at all. We all have that story. There's times where we are better. There's times where we're worse. And in all, what are we? We're still failures before the law because we're not perfect. And so we don't stand before the Lord in our own righteousness. You know, our own righteousnesses never come into the equation. Okay, they've been taken out of the equation. What's been put into the equation, so to speak, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand fully in His righteousness. And when we're standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, God's not even looking at our lives. So this constant, repetitious need for Christians to try and live like the Lord Jesus Christ is really, all in all, pointless. Now, I'm not trying to discredit the fact that it's better to live a good life than a bad life, okay, as best you can. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that notion get mixed up with your relationship with the Lord, because you stand in the righteousness of Christ. He's not even looking at your life. Okay? Now, I say this just to kind of illustrate it a little bit. I'm a preacher, okay? So I kind of have a public office. If I'm down at the bar every Friday night getting so wasted that I get a DUI and end up in jail, is that going to help me in my ministry? No. Okay. So it's better for me to refrain from these things in order to serve the Lord in a more complete fashion, all right? But it has nothing to do with my salvation, okay? That's why when the Lord caught, or well, when the Pharisees caught the woman taken in adultery, she was caught in the very act. And all you got to do is think about it a little bit. And if she was caught in the very act, then wasn't the man caught at the same time too? He was probably one of them. But at the end, when he made the other Pharisees that were trying to pass judgment on her realize their own sin, he told her, go and sin no more. Maybe this isn't the best way to live your life, But it had nothing to do with salvation, okay? And so we separate those two things. And that's why we have people that are ignorant, that don't understand, that say we preach license to sin. Okay? Nobody's given us license to sin. We sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's simply the state of fact. Okay? And there's no other way to put it. And so we always stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're justified by faith, not by law, not by our lives. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? That we'll see Him in resurrection. Okay? And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience. All right? What are tribulations? They're trials of our faith. All right? And I've had many trials of my faith, and I've had many times where I haven't had the answer for things, or that difficult circumstances have come up in my life, in my family's life, and I've laid it upon the Lord because I couldn't affect the outcome one way or another. All right? And my experience with God is that, first of all, spiritual hindsight is always 20/20. You think something may not be going the way that it should be going, and then it all plays out, whether it takes days, months, weeks, years, whatever it may be, and you look back and you're like, that's exactly what should have happened, And the Lord works out all things together for good to them who are the called according to their purpose. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And Paul puts it this way, and he says in verse 4, so patience. What is that? Steadfastness, all right? Relying upon the truth of the Word of God, all right? Believing what God says. And experience. And if you look at the Greek word for experience, it means essentially that the Lord is tried and true, okay? He always follows through with what is in consistency with His own will, okay? And experience. And so when you experience that the Lord is always faithful to you, all right, and you have that knowledge of these circumstances coming up in your life and things being played out in a way that actually proves to be beneficial to your life or others in your life in terms of salvation or understanding more about the truth of the Word of God, which is always the goal, then we have experience, okay? And when you experience it, that gives us what? Hope, all right? And so, patience worketh experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for what? He died for the ungodly. Looking at the religious world, you wouldn't know that. You would think that men have to try to be godly in order to please God. But Christ died for the ungodly.
Who needs the great physician but he that is sick? Okay? And we're all sick with sin. So we all need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. And so he says in verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled," that's Greek word katalasso, changed completely, okay? Just like me and my dad's conversations, all the conversations about the Bible ended up in a fight, okay, an argument. And then at one point in time, the Lord changed his mind, and he was changed completely from being against what the Bible said about the truth of the Word of God pertaining to Jesus Christ to a place of being completely for it and completely believing it, okay? And so we're changed completely as well to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, that's changed. We shall be saved by his life, not ours. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's the covering of our sins. All right. So we have peace with God through the salvation provided in Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul, when he mentions at the very end of the book of Ephesians, peace unto them, that he, you know, is, you know, wishing for the salvation of all who read. Okay? So, I want to start the book of Philippians. I feel like after spending years in the book of Ephesians, what is it, going on 3 years now? Something like that? I think so. That we should have some sort of like party or pass out a tapas plate or something like that. But no, we'll just keep going. The book of Philippians is a wonderful book. And if you take Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, and you kind of apply to each book, Galatians the just, Ephesians shall live, and put Philippians under by faith, the just shall live by faith. We kind of have a progression through these three epistles. And so, of course, all those precepts are covered in each one of the books, but each one of the books kind of has an individual focus on those things. And Philippi was in the North Aegean Sea, about 6 or 7 miles inland from a popular trading port. And they were also positioned along, and I'm going to try and pronounce this properly here, the Via Ignatia. So, the Via, essentially in English it means Ignatian Way. Okay, so there was a trade route that went from the west side of the Ionian Sea across from Italy that eventually led to Rome. It went all the way across between Lower Greece and Macedonia. And by the way, Macedonia, if you use the Greek word for it, means the highlands. So in that area of Macedonia, northern Greece, it's a mountainous, wooded area, okay, with rivers and mountains and that kind of thing. Not like the ones that we are familiar with here in the Pacific Northwest. It's a little more arid, still a Mediterranean climate, but it was a lot more terrain than there was in southern Greece. Okay, I should say is, still the same way. And so it was positioned right along a trade route, and Alexander the Great's father, Philip, conquered the city at one point in time. This was in about a little bit before 300 BC, if I remember correctly, and named it after himself. So, you know, you kind of have a good indication of why Alexander the Great was so big-headed and full of himself. His father was, okay? So, his father conquered it and made it a fortified city. And it's kind of an interesting place where you do have this wall. It's kind of up against a big hill. And they built a fortified wall down around the base of the hill, and it went all the way up to the top where there was a lookout tower and all the way back down to the flatland, okay? And then there was villages outside of the walled city. And Rome eventually, of course, took over after Alexander's, basically when Alexander died, his four generals took over and they kind of split everything up and eventually it became the Roman Empire. There's a whole lot of history in between that I won't have time today to go over, but we might talk about it a little more next week. And so it became a fortified Roman city, and that's the position that it was in the first century when Paul went there. And nearby there was a lot of gold mine, okay? And so gold was mined there, it was taken into the city, it was minted for Roman coin,
And so there was, it was a wealthy place, okay, and attracted a lot of attention. And, of course, it was right along this trade route, and so all the traders would pass by, and there was just a lot of commerce. And, you know, you go to the ruins today, and it's kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and you kind of wonder, gee, how did all this stuff take place? Well, you know, the economy of the first century was far different than the economy of the modern era, okay? And so it was a well-known spot. And Paul went there, and I want to read a little bit about it out of the book of Acts first, actually, before I start the book of Philippians. I think it's the 15th or 16th chapter, if I remember right. Oh, let me find my spot here. Okay, so we have the Council at Jerusalem. And let's pick up in verse 36 of the 15th chapter. If it seems like I don't know what I'm doing, that's not really true. I just don't preach with notes, so sometimes I change my mind mid-service. All right, so in the 15th, we have the Council at Jerusalem, where it was basically Paul returned, spoke with the elders there, and kind of got everybody on the same page about the Gentiles, okay? Because in the first, after the church of Jerusalem was kind of in an interesting state before they kind of changed after this point in time, where they were still, they were Jews, okay? They were raised under Judaism, and they were used to trying to keep the law, and even though they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and their Savior, and they were saved men, they were still trying to operate under the law. Okay, they were still trying to be Jews. All right, but in Christ, there's what? There's no more Jew, no more Greek, no more. You know, we're all one in Christ. Okay, and so this council took place to kind of get everybody on the same page. And so afterwards, a bunch of the elders got together, and Paul and Barnabas decided that they're going to go on their second missionary journey, and just to kind of check on all the churches that they established during their first missionary journey. And so, in verse 36 it says here, and some days after the council, Paul and Barnabas let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord to see how they do. Okay? And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. All right, this is Barnabas' nephew, so he's got an emotional attachment to him, okay? And you'll see what happens. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work, okay? And so he kind of bailed on him a little bit, all right? And Paul says, no, he's not ready. I don't want to take him, okay? And you can't, when we read about the mistakes that, you know, Mark wrote one of the Gospels, all right? He's obviously got salvation squared away. But we look at these men, and you know, the books and the children's books, they want to idolize them like they're somehow, and they call them great men of the faith, you know, as if there's something more and better than we could possibly be. Okay? No, they're sinners saved by grace just like we are. Okay? And so Paul had his quirks. Barnabas had his quirks. Barnabas is wrong here. Timothy had his problems, you know. Mark had his problems. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to operate under a present tense conviction. And during my tenure as a man of God, I've grown from a point where I didn't quite understand certain things to a place where I did understand them. And, you know, it happens all the time. I'm still growing. And so, you know, you can't expect the man of God, or any believer for that matter, to be perfect. Okay? We're going to make mistakes. And so you don't want to fault them for it. Look at how many times Peter was in the wrong, you know. Peter was kind of a, like Pastor Andre said, he was either on the front porch or back in the lower 40. So he was either at the front of he was the tip of the spear, or he didn't want anything to do with it, you know. Peter was kind of, and like I say, we've all got a little bit of Peter in us, you know. And so what do? We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge him, and he'll direct our path. And that path is not always straight. And so Paul says, I don't want to take Mark. He's not ready. And so
in verse 39, it says, and the contention was so sharp between them, that's Paul and Barnabas, okay, they were arguing, that they departed asunder one from another, so that Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so, by the way, Silas is, if I ever had another boy, I'd name him Silas. I think Silas is a cool name. So Paul took Silas, and it says in verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, and confirming the churches, or checking on them, all right? And then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He and Paul would have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Okay? And as they went through the cities, they delivered unto them decrees for to keep, and so the decisions that were agreed upon at Jerusalem and decreed there, they gave copies to all the churches that they came across on their way. Okay? So they too would be on the same page. And it says in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Would to God that we could increase in number daily. But this was a very different time. And you got to remember, just because we're not increasing in number daily doesn't mean that we're doing anything wrong. Okay? We're preaching the truth of the Word of God, and we take in who the Lord has for us. And we're kind of living in a weird time where men aren't men, and women aren't women, and things that are, aren't, and things that aren't, are, and, you know, yeah, it's literally the upside down. And, you know, it's just signs that we're in the very later stages of the latter days. And so, in the latter days, you know, men have, as the Scriptures declare, lost their appetite for the truth of the Word of God, so we're not going to see these kind of increases in the day in which we live. The same was true for Noah when he built the ark. It was just him and his family that entered into the ark. Everybody else perished, okay? But yet Noah is said that he took in a 100-fold increase, all right? So everybody that God had for him was saved under his ministry. But people look at, you know, they think that men that start a church and only have a few members and it just doesn't ever really goes anywhere, and kind of like, you know, people would look at us and think the same thing, that they were failures. Well, if we're a failure, then Noah, one of the patriarchs, was an utter failure. But God says that he wasn't. God said that Noah got 100% of who he had coming to him. All right? And so we trust in God's increase and not in the thoughts of man. Okay? And so in the first century, though, we had, just think about what took place. Our Lord Jesus Christ presented himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and died upon the cross of Calvary, and the church was established, okay? And many, many men were saved very rapidly. And by men, I mean men and women, okay? So don't make anybody mad. They were saved very rapidly to establish a solid footing for the church in the world, all right? And so just imagine the crazy glory of thousands of people trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior in one day. That would be insane. But, you know, it's just one of those things that was a special time, and you know, that time will probably never come around again. And so, but, you know, in order for it not to be stamped out, the Lord had to make a very solid showing right away to establish his church. And he did. And so the numbers increased daily. And it says in verse 6, now when they had gone through throughout Perga and into the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Okay? So that the Lord was kind of leading them, putting things in their way if he didn't want them to go a certain place, and making another way open if he did. Okay? That's kind of how it worked. After, in verse 7, after they went, they were come to Mysia, and that means land of the beech trees. They essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, went down into Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us.
Of course, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is talking about his own prayer. Okay, and so if you look at when he describes the group as they, and now after this verse, he's going to describe the group as we, he has now joined the group, okay, of missionaries. And it says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, okay, after he met Luke and they joined with him, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And Neapolis was that port that's just southeast a little bit from Philippi. Okay? And so they sailed through some islands and landed in the port of Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, okay, and a colony. So he's referring to it as a Roman colony. And we're in that city abiding there certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by the riverside, where the prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Okay? So the women and the Jews that were in the city, there was no synagogue there, and so they went down to this area to pray on the Sabbath. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. Now, when it says purple, she was a fabric dyer. Okay? And if you look at the history of business people in this era, business people were typically men. All right, so she was probably a widow. Her husband had this business, and she knew the trade, and so she kept on doing it. And purple dye was reserved for cloth only to be worn by the Roman aristocracy. Okay, and so it was a very valuable trade. It all ended up in Rome and in the various Roman provinces. And, you know, rulers and magistrates and that kind of thing wore purple to indicate their office. And so the dye is kind of interesting. It's made from a bunch of little shellfish that were mashed up and turned into a purple dye, and then they dyed the cloth, and voila. Okay. And so it was a lucrative trade. And so I'll read verse 14 again. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Okay? What happens when the Lord opens their heart? The Spirit of God enters you for salvation. Okay? So they spoke to her, and the Lord opened her heart, and she believed to the saving of her soul. That she attend unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. Okay, so this was a demon-possessed girl that had the ability to tell people their fortune. All right, and I'll read a little bit about this, then we'll quit and pick up next week. And it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation, which is true, all right? But she constantly hassled them. And she did this for many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out of he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. All right, so at this point in time, they're going to be brought before a council. They're going to be illegally beaten and jailed, okay, because under Roman law they're supposed to have a trial. And some interesting things happen after this that we'll go over next week. It's kind of a fun little story, but it speaks a lot about the grace of God. All right, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God, for the gospel message, for the historical events that took place that bring about the truth of the Word of God into the world, that faithful men once preached it long ago. They died, and other faithful men picked it up and preached it, and again until it came down to us. And now we have the faith, and we preach it so that men
and women are saved. And those that are saved are built up in the truth of the Word of God. We just pray for this increase, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.